Let's pray. Gracious Father, thank you for bringing us together this morning. Thank you for your love. Thank you for the renewed hope that we have in us every morning as your sheep, as we hear your voice speaking to us through your Holy Spirit, through your living word, the Bible, through your Son Jesus, and through your body, the church. May we, Father, we ask you this morning to bless us even more and to draw us even closer through the growing wisdom that you put in us, Father. Father, we pray that you help me to calm down and help me, Father, to speak the truth and love, that I may bring glory and honor to your name and point your people to your Son, Jesus. And we pray this in his precious name. Amen. Amen. Leave your Bibles open, please. We're going to work through chapter 10, the whole chapter. Yes, I know we only read half of it, but my task was to preach about the flock in the whole chapter. So there's a lot in this chapter, but by God's grace, what we're going to learn from it this morning will help us to grow even more confident in the love of God that he's demonstrated to us through Christ Jesus, his Son. Let me begin with this story. A couple of hundred years ago, there was a guy called Jonathan Edwards. Anybody knows Jonathan Edwards? Heard about him? Maybe, yes. Excellent. Seeing some hands here. It's not an auction. You can raise your hand. He preached a sermon that he originally preached at his home church. But when he preached at his home church, nothing happened. It was like just another Sunday, another sermon. There was no reaction to that sermon. But when he was invited to preach at another church as a guest speaker, who just happened to be there when the preacher was meant to be preaching, couldn't preach, he pulled up the sheet and started reading his old sermon. That church had a completely different reaction to his own home church to the same sermon. Same preacher, same sermon, different churches, different reactions. And that's the theme for what you're going to try and follow through John chapter 10. And I can come back to that story later. So in John chapter 10, we have the same issue. We have the person of Christ proclaiming the same message, the gospel, but there's two different reactions. There's people who come to him, and there's people who want to stone him. Same message, same person, two different reactions. Why is that? And to give a bit of context about John chapter 10, where it lies down in the Bible, obviously comes just after John chapter 9. Genius, obviously. However, this story is a continuation of John chapter 9. In John chapter 9, Jesus, who's doing the works of the Father, causes a situation. He, on a Sabbath, opens the eyes of a blind person. But he does it in a way that it causes controversy. Like, he did it on purpose. Again, he's doing the works of the Father. He makes mud from his spit, and then he puts it in his eyes, and he goes, go and wash. And he goes, and the blind person gets taken into a pool where he washes his face. And the Jewish religious people are saying, what are you doing? It's a Sabbath. You're not allowed to do this. And he goes, the guy who asked me to do this has opened my eyes. He asked me to do this, and I'm doing it. He opened my eyes. And then there's a whole issue that starts off with that. And the Pharisees and the Sanhedrin say to the person who was blind but now able to see, they say to him, this Jesus cannot be from God because he's doing this on the Sabbath. And this is where we continue the story in John chapter 9. At the end of John chapter 9, there's a verse in there, verse 39, which is quite important. If you have your Bible open, it's just a few verses on top of chapter 10. In John chapter 9, verse 39, Jesus says, for judgment I have come into this world so that the blind will see and those who will see will become blind. He said this as another fulfillment of the last verse of Psalm 82, which ends with the call, rise up, O God, judge the earth. So Jesus says, I came for judgment. I came for judgment, that those who think they see will become blind, but those who are truly blind will see. But why bring that psalm up now is because in chapter 10, that same psalm comes up into the scenario that we're going to talk about. And I'll come back to it again. I just want to know, let you know that he said these words, that he came to judge those who think that they see. So in John chapter 10, if you look at the whole chapter, we really have two comparisons. I haven't got to my points yet, but we'll get there. We have two comparisons. Okay? We have a comparison between the true and false shepherds, a true shepherd and a false shepherd. That's in chapter 10. However, I'm not going to be talking about that today. You can listen to a sermon by Simon, by Jonathan Youssef, by Kevin Perkins. All three in this church preach about John 10, and they cover that element really well. So I invite you to do it. My task today is to look at the other comparison that's also in John chapter 10. The other comparison is between the two people, the two groups of people, those who are called the sheep that listen to Jesus and those who are not the sheep of Christ who don't listen to him. That's our task for this morning, trying to do this comparison between these two. And to give you a taste of that, if you look at verses 20 and 21, which was in the last two verses in the reading, it shows you a sample of what I'm talking about. It goes, many of them said, he is demon-possessed and raving mad. Why listen to him? But others said, these are not the saying of a man possessed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? Again, two reactions. The question we need to ask here, and I'll do this a few times throughout the sermon, is what do you hear? What do I hear when I read John chapter 10? Do I hear a raving man, demon-possessed person, or do I hear the voice of my Savior? Which one is it? And to understand, we're going to look at the markers of a true believer and the markers of unbelievers. But again, I need to be careful because we need some wisdom here. We need to ask for wisdom from God as we listen again to the words that we just read and as I speak them right now to you. Because I think there will be sort of three types of reactions to John chapter 10. There's sort of three group of people in this room that I'm expecting. Hopefully the third one will be the least of them. The first one, which I'm hoping everybody is, when you hear John chapter 10 and the sermon, you will say, this is affirming and strengthening my faith. God is amazing. He called me. I'm one of his children. This is type one, a word of affirmation. Type two, which is not too far from type one, by the way, are the person who hear this will say, "Ooh, am I hearing his voice? I'm concerned. Am I his sheep or not? Am I calling? Am I hearing? Am I calling? Am I hearing?" If you're that person, don't give up. You're very close. But the last one, you'll be sitting there wondering what is going on because you cannot understand the rambling of the mad Middle Eastern man at the front. To this person, I would say, please read again verse 20. And remember that Jesus Christ was a Middle Eastern man who also sounded crazy to some. Okay, so just be there. But it's a call that all become a sheep. And that's the reaction we want. And we're going to give you reasons why throughout the day. The Gospel of John. That's what we're reading. So John wrote the Gospel, and he gave us a reason why he wrote it. And in John chapter 20, verse 31, I'll read this after you look it up. You can check later. He goes, but these are written so that you may, and I'll stop here because you can read this bit in two different ways. But these are written so that you may continue believing, or you will believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. So he wrote this gospel as a witness for people to know that Jesus is the Christ, or at the same time, if you are a believer, to continue believing that Jesus is the Christ. He used this verb in Greek that makes a lot of people spin when they read it. Is it that or is it continuing? Which one is it? But it's both. That's the amazing thing about the Bible. It calls you and it keeps you in it. So we are quickly seeing that there are two groups of people in the world. Those who believe and those who will not. Those who believe include those who will come to believe in the future. And those who don't are those who will never believe in Christ and are therefore already condemned. The Apostle John wrote it so that we may know that Jesus Christ is the shepherd of God. And he's the shepherd of God's people who are from the sheep pen of Israel and of all the nations. Of all the nations. He's our Lord. He's one God over one sheep family. Our reaction to hearing the gospel, to the good news about Jesus Christ, will depend on who we are again, as in which group we belong to. The Bible says, for God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in Jesus Christ, and through Jesus to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things on heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. The good news are exactly this. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your mind because of your evil behavior and sinfulness, but now God the Father has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through his death to present you holy and clean in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. This is the gospel that you heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven. Many like us, including me, of course, we've heard this gospel on a few too many occasions. And when it finally clicked, we, like the people in verse 3, what happened when we heard the gospel, when we heard the voice of Jesus? In verse 3 goes, the gatekeeper, who can be the Father or the Holy Spirit, doesn't matter. The gatekeeper opens the gate and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. He goes, Tanya, come. He goes, Paul, come. Steve, come. Cole, come. If I knew everybody's name here, I'd be fantastic, but I don't. I'm sorry. But Jesus knows them, so he calls you by name and come. And we hear his voice and we come. Because it's his voice, and the gatekeeper, God the Father or the Holy Spirit, opens it, and the gospel is these words that come out of his mouth is touching our heart and pulling us out of this darkness we were in and becoming his children. Wow, that's the gospel. I don't know what your reaction is, but mine was, yoo-hoo, going out. So now we'll get to the points. Points of the sermon. Verse 4. Again, we're thinking about the sheep and what they do. The first thing they do is they listen. Verse 4, they listen. Now, I know in today's English, to be honest, in almost every language I speak, it's the same issue. When you say the word listen, people thinking you're just trying to make them to listen an audible thing. Listen in the original Bible, like in the Greek and also in the Jewish Hebrew Bible, the idea is to listen obediently. Listen obediently. So it's a call to obey. Jesus calls, sheep obey. Obey. It's an obedient calling, obedient listening. The other thing they do in verse 5, once they listen, they're obedient to what they do, they follow. The other thing that they do in verse 5 also is that they don't follow a stranger. They do not recognize the voice of a stranger. They can tell the difference between the voice of a stranger and the voice of their master. I'm not your master, but as somebody who is the least of all the people who stood up in this pulpit, our job is always to point you to Jesus. Are you hearing Jesus? So again, you should be able to recognize that what's being preached is Jesus. If it's not, please rebuke the speaker. So again, listen, follow, and recognizing the right voice. Finally, so I have 4 points today, forgive me. Finally, they are always saved. Saved. Okay, you are always safe. I mentioned Gavin Perkins earlier. He, on his sermon, Unconditional Election, on John 10, it's online, listen to it, in our website, talks about that in detail, so I'll leave it to it. But Jesus is God, his Father is God, okay? And he goes, when you are in my hands, there's nothing out there that can take you out of my own hands. Nothing. Jonathan Edwards, when he was preaching the message, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God, that famous sermon he did, which didn't have any effect on the first sheep, on the first church, but made a difference from death to life in the second one, he goes, if you were an enemy of God, and if you were more powerful, like 10,000 times more powerful than the most powerful demon in hell, you could not resist God's power. And here God is saying, if you belong to him, if you are his sheep, there's nothing that can take you out of his hand. Nothing. So again, listen, follow, recognize the right voice, and you are in God's hand. You are in God's hand. His sheep heard the gospel of reconciliation and were caused to believe it, and to leave the world behind and follow Jesus. Verse 6 is a metaphor that was given normally. A metaphor is given normally to help people understand something. Like I might say something to my daughter, to my son, but they don't understand it. I might give them an example. So the metaphor is to help a person understand something. Yet those who don't belong to Jesus, they could not understand that simple figure of speech. And without going into animal farming or sheep, herding, or you know, anything like that, we can plainly, hopefully, understand that Jesus is talking about human beings when referring to sheep. He's not talking about sheep. He's talking about us in John chapter 10. When the passage was read, assuming that you were following it, how did it make you feel? Did you hear God's voice speaking to you? Did the words that you listened to or you read speak to you and give you comfort? Or are you like the people in verse 6 who don't understand what he was telling them? Jesus identified himself as the true shepherd who will feed the sheep and give his life for them. A few times in this passage, in fulfillment of the prophecies in Ezekiel 34, Isaiah 40, Psalm 23, Psalm 82, we're going to go back to, and on and on and on. Jesus said, the whole scripture is about me. And it is for those who have heard the scriptures that this is very important. Many of the Jews in Jesus' time did not believe in him. Many till today don't. And they would go as far as making up lies about who he is or who he was. They would say he was the son of a Roman who had a sexual relationship with his mother before wedlock and who learned to practice magic in Egypt. And it is this magic that he, Jesus, used for healing on the Sabbath. This is according to the Jewish tradition document in the Talmud. Like right now. I actually have a copy of it in my Bible app that I use, Logos. And it's there in black and white. You can't miss it. This is according to the Jewish tradition, according to the Talmud. This is the way how he misled a lot of people back then. They go as far as documenting in the Talmud stories of cursing anyone who would come to pray in somebody's ear in the name of Jesus. So if you were sick, somebody is sick, and I'm prompted by the Spirit of God to pray with them, I say, can I pray with you in the name of Jesus, as we normally do if we're dealing with people who are Christian and people who are not Christians? And we want them to say yes, because we're not enforcing anything on them. So I pray with you. But they say, cursed is the man who does that. This is what we're dealing with back then till now. It's the same group of people who in Matthew chapter 9, verse 34, same people, the Pharisees said, it is by the prince of demons that he drives out demons. Nothing changed. Today, in the Rebellionic teaching that mislead many, the same lies and false teaching are being taught about Jesus the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus told the Pharisees why they would not believe and why their hearts were further hardened. When you read the question in verse 24, again, I'll just say it's the whole chapter, in the Greek, when you read in Greek, you know, okay, these people are definitely Middle Eastern. There's no doubt. How many people here speak Arabic? Except for my wife. Two? Okay. I will say it in Arabic. It's like, طلعت روحنا. As in, you're gonna pull our spirit life out. Just tell us, are you the Messiah or not? It's how they spoke. It was like, they were so passionate about it. You're driving us nuts. Are you him or not? Tell us. But of course, Jesus says, you know, plainly. 25, he goes in 26, read, when he asked if he was a Christ, Jesus plainly answered, I did tell you, but you did not believe. The works I do in my Father's name testify about me, but you do not believe because you are not my sheep. Again, God's sovereignty is there. God is in control of whom he's going to save, yes. But the call goes out every day that when you hear the word of Jesus, what is your answer? The works are the works that were said to be the signs of Christ to come in the Old Testament. Jesus gave the disciples of John the Baptist the same answer when they were sent to him to inquire if he was the Messiah or should they be waiting for another. He said to them in Luke 7:22, go back and report to John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk. Those who have leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is proclaimed to the poor. These are the works of the true Messiah and of the true shepherd. What more evidence do you want? To the Pharisees and to the people in Sydney, what more evidence do you need? What was the mark of the unbelief? What was the mark of the unbelief? They wanted to stone him for calling himself the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And this is where we go back to Psalm 82, because when they, in verses 31 to 33, tried to stone him for blasphemy, accusing him by describing him as you, a mere man, claim to be God, Jesus' response is actually both scriptural and with accordance to their own traditions. And again, I'll check this in the Talmud just in case I was just reading somebody else's opinion. For in their traditions, as still documented in the Talmud today, the psalm describes human beings who are in the congregation as they are assumed to have God in their presence, since this gathering is for worship. And the psalm calls those who receive the word of God as gods. Whether they were the judges of Israel or the people in the synagogue during the worship time, according to the Talmud. So if you're in the fellowship and you're listening to God or his word or worshiping him, according to the Talmud, according to their traditions, God is saying you are God because you are in direct contact with God. That's their teaching. That's what they believe. So both ways, Jesus nailed them. Because the scripture says this, you believe it according to your traditions, and the scriptures can't be, what? Can't be annulled. You can't ignore it. You can't loosen it, as the Greek says. Okay? You can't let it go. Both ways. But he's lovely. Jesus is lovely. He goes, here's a contrast again. So in the psalm, there's bad judges who misled the people. But God says, Jesus says, in John 10:36, what about the one whom the Father set apart as his very own and sent into the world? Why then do you accuse me of blasphemy because I said, I am God's Son? I didn't come to steal from you. I didn't come to rip you off. I didn't come to drink the milk of the sheep, to eat the meat of the sheep, to clothe myself with the, you know, from their wool. And when I see danger, I run away, let them be eaten by wolves. I didn't do any of that. I came to give you my life, to give you eternal life. And God has set me apart for that purpose. Why do you say that I blaspheme if the scripture and my works prove that I am the Son of God? Big question. God has set him apart for us so that he may give his life for us. his sheep, so that we may receive the sure hope of eternal life through him. The religious authorities had the law and the prophets, but they refused to believe them and therefore did not recognize the one about whom the law and the prophets spoke about in the Spirit of God. Yet, again, end of the chapter. Yet, in the final bit of contrast between the two groups, those who are his sheep and those who don't believe, let's see verses 40 to 42. Then Jesus went back across the Jordan to the place where John has been baptizing in the early days. There he stayed, and many people came to him. They said, look what they say. Although John never performed a sign, all that John said about this man was true. And in that place, many believed in Jesus. Here again, we see the people who believed the Old Testament prophets, of whom John the Baptist was the last one, also believe in Jesus, because everything that the Baptist said about him came true. And this is in itself, of course, was the sign that John the Baptist was a true prophet, whom God used to prepare the way for his sheep to hear the voice of their Savior shepherd. The sheep are the sheep because they recognize their shepherd through the scripture, through his works. The voice of God in the scripture should have been the guide to the Israelites, to Jesus Christ, but they didn't hear the voice of God in the scripture, so they couldn't hear the voice of Jesus or voice of God in Jesus. If you don't obey the word of God here, you're not going to obey it there. Unless the Jews understood who he was, this would sound like a rambling of a crazy person. Jonathan Edwards preached a very simple message. I'll summarize it. It goes, all of humanity is hanging by a thread, a tiny thread. Okay, all of humanity is heavy as lead, hanging by a thread in God's hand, and there's just pit of hell for eternity for them. He goes, you have two things to do. Either ignore the message or repent and believe, so you become safe in Christ. Because God eventually will do this. He will let go. That was the message. You've heard Simon say it. Many other preachers say it. It's the same message. I'm not going to say repent or burn. Not the message. But the idea is the same. If we ignore the love, we are taking on hate. But again, I'm not the shepherd. But the least of those who stood at this great pulpit to preach to you about the true shepherd and to point you to him, so that you too may have the sure hope of forgiveness of sins and the declaration of righteousness in Christ, followed by the eternal life with God to come. Therefore, I need to ask you these questions again. Have you heard him call you by name? If you haven't, please come and talk to us. Or talk to somebody who has during morning tea. Please, ask somebody around you with a morning tea, a coffee in his hand, have you heard the voice of God? Did he call you? Not today, like in the past. Say yes. Well, if you have or haven't, if you haven't, say, well, I haven't. What do I do? And I'm sure those who have know what the answer. Does Jesus call you to have wonderful private time with him in prayer? Does his living word call you and speak to you as you read it and meditate on it daily? Do you have peace with God through him? Have you entered the gate and now saved? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your mercy and grace. We thank you that you saved us through Christ. And we thank you that you keep calling us to come to know you through your Son, Jesus. May no one here, Father, be an unbeliever. That they all be either affirmed or moved to affirmation or called effectually, Father, by your voice. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.